So what I want to talk about today is crying. Have you ever cried? I've cried. Has everybody here pretty much cried at some point or another? Yeah. Sometimes I cry because I'm happy. But most of the time when I cry because something's happened that's made me sad, that's hurt me. And you know something that I've sometimes heard people say? You shouldn't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. But you know what? God never says that to us. So in the story that I'm about to read, one of Jesus' best friends dies. And his sisters, who are also good friends of Jesus, are really, really sad. And you know what Jesus does? He cries. Jesus cries because he understands what it is to be sad, and he wants us to know that tears are okay. It's always okay to cry. Jesus understands what it feels like to be sad and to hurt, and Jesus wants to be there with us always. So you guys have a little package of Kleenex to remind you that if you cry, sometimes it's okay, and that Jesus is with you even in the saddest times of your life. So let's pray now. Dear God, thank you for being with us in all of life, and especially for being close to us when we are sad. Help us to know that that tears are okay, and that you understand, and that you love us, and you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jocelyn and Naomi, you are beloved children of God. With you, God is well pleased. I've got an Old Testament and a New Testament lesson this week. The first is from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, a vision that is given to Ezekiel by God. And Ezekiel remembers and writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me all around them, and they were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will lay sinews on you and you will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, then breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And from John, the 11th chapter, Jesus' friend, as I was just saying, Lazarus, falls ill, very sick. His sisters send for Jesus to come and help, but Jesus does not leave right away. He stays where he is for 2 days before he begins to journey. And we'll pick up in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And then just jumping down a few verses to verse 32, when Mary then came to Jesus and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, and if you'll remember other stories about Martha, always the practical one, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench in him because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My husband and I had a favorite morning talk show on the radio when we lived in Colorado. It was hosted by Dom and Jane. And the show was, we liked it because it was funny and smart and clean. My husband is such a fan that he continues to keep up with it. He listens to it live streamed on the internet. And even though Jane has moved on, Dom still has the show. And one of our favorite bits in the show was called the Mind Bender. Dom would comb through statistics to find some surprising, odd fact, and listeners would call in and try and guess what that fact was. Sometimes the questions seemed completely random, like an average of 1,700 people a year visit emergency rooms after injuring their eye with this. The answer is a toothbrush. Sometimes it has to do with a particular group of people. 42% of teenagers claim to have this particular talent. They can text blindfolded. 24% of women have at least one of these in their purse and it costs them nothing. A mint from a restaurant. Sometimes the questions are timely in nature. On one Ash Wednesday, they asked, for Lent, 11% of participants are giving up. The answer was swearing. Sometimes it only takes a caller or two for the answer to be guessed. Sometimes the calls go on, and Dom has to start giving out clues. One question that really stumped me and the audience was on the day of a home opener for the Colorado Rockies a number of years ago. And Dom asked again one of his timely questions. When Coors Field, it was named Coors Field back then, opened in 1995, they placed a time capsule beneath home plate with the instructions to open it in 2020 on the stadium's 25th anniversary. Of the 16 items in the time capsule, this is by far the most expensive and represents an important element in Colorado's history. The guesses were good. A gold nugget, a gold railroad spike, a bar of silver. Colorado is called the Centennial State. Maybe it's $100. None of those answers were right. Dom had everyone stumped until finally a man called in with the right answer because he had made the connection between the question and the date on the calendar. It turned out that there never was a time capsule because it was not only the opening season, the season opener that day, it was April 1st. It was April Fool's Day. I had not gotten a clue. I had been completely hooked by the question. I had been busily trying to figure it out. I was on my computer Googling time capsule, Coors Field. And when I could find absolutely nothing on the internet about a time capsule in Coors Field, I still didn't get it. So when the answer was given, I was taken completely off guard. Here's the interesting thing, though. While the answer came to me as a complete surprise, it was also so obvious that I remember thinking, of course. Now, admittedly, today's stories are not as funny and lighthearted as an April Fool's prank, but they are certainly mind-benders, aren't they? For when God's answer comes, it is both unthinkably impossible, while at the same time being undeniably right, leaving Ezekiel and Lazarus's family and friends simultaneously exclaiming, what? Of course. Standing in that valley full of dry, dead human bones, death was real as the 10 years of exile in Babylon that Ezekiel, his family, and the people had already suffered. For 10 years, they had watched as the world they had known unraveled under the rule of a foreign power. For any of us, this would be a devastating thing, but keep in mind, for Israel, the land and God's blessing were one and the same thing. It was the land of their own that God had promised to the slaves in Egypt. The land was the sign of God's promise. It was that land that they sought for 40 years in the wilderness. It was the proof of their status as God's chosen people, and now they were cut off from it, carried off into exile by a foreign power, cut off from their culture, their temple, their custom, and by extension, their God. Their life was so bereft of all that was familiar and precious that they lament, our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. No wonder in the vision, Ezekiel pictures them as a pile of dried up bones. With all signs of God's presence gone, Ezekiel is asked a question, mortal, can these bones live? Martha and Mary found themselves in a different kind of exile. They had been cut off by the death of their brother Lazarus. They had done what they could. When it was clear their brother had more than a case of the sniffles, they had sent for Jesus. But Jesus didn't come running. He stayed where he was for 2 whole days. Then he appears to set off for Judea at his usual pace, taking time along the way to teach his disciples as they travel along. As a result, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days when Jesus arrives. Now, if you do the math, it turns out that even if Jesus had left straight away and hurried, he would have been too late. He delayed 2 days, but Lazarus has been in the tomb dead for five or more at this point when he arrives. But none of that matters to Mary or Martha. They both corner him at different times and confront him with the accusation, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." What I really, really love about this story is the brutal honesty of it. Martha and Mary both say to Jesus what so many of us have thought, "Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had done what we asked, Lord, if you had acted the way we had hoped, bad things wouldn't have happened to us and those we love. We wouldn't suffer or grieve or die. If only." Their pain and disappointment and disillusionment is real, and Jesus feels for them. In fact, he cries over their pain. It used to be when I read this story, I was confused by Jesus' tears. Why was he crying over Lazarus' death if he knew that he was about to raise him from the dead? But I don't think that it was Lazarus' death that Jesus was crying over. It isn't his loss that he is grieving. I believe he is crying with Martha and Mary. He grieves over the pain that they are suffering. He weeps for them and with them in their despair and their hopelessness. Death is so final a thing that it often feels like it strips us to the bone, leaving us dried up and lifeless, deprived of hope, isolated and cut off. In the face of the bleak reality of death, to a woman broken by sorrow, still exhausted from the work of burial, Jesus joins her in her suffering, but doesn't leave her there. Instead, he promises that he is the resurrection and the life, that those who believe in him, even though they die, they will live, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. And then he asks her that key question, "Martha, do you believe this? Mortal, can these bones live?" God asks Ezekiel. "Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life?" Jesus asks Martha, which are both simply ways of asking, "Can you trust that God is present even in the face of all that seems to deny and defy God's reality?" If you had asked the Israelites if God was present with them in exile, I suspect that many, if not most of them, would have said, "No, God's not here." And Mary and Martha, after they had buried their brother, went home knowing that Jesus had failed to show up to make everything better. If asked if God was present in their brother's death in that moment, my guess is they would have answered, "No." It's important to be honest about this. Even people of great faith at times feel like God is absent. It's a central theme in the movie that some of us will go to this afternoon, The Shack. In the movie, the daughter of the main character is murdered. He is left bereft of hope, loses his tenuous connection to God. The pain, the brokenness, and the death he experiences, like the pain and loss in today's stories, are unquestionably real. His daughter is gone. Ezekiel is really in exile. Lazarus is really dead. Such loss can't be avoided, and we have no power to prevent it. But what we do have the power to do is choose how we respond in the face of it. We can give in to death, the hopelessness, believe that all from which we are cut off will never again be restored, that we will never again know community or faith or future. Or, having encountered Jesus, having seen who he is, how even death cannot hold him, we can open ourselves to the restoring breath of God. we could allow Christ to cry with us and then to breathe new life into us. We often hear it said that suffering brings out the best in people, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That which doesn't destroy us will make us strong. But the truth is that it's not the suffering that brings out that good in us. What brings out that best, what redeems our pain, what raises hope in us is God. It is God breathing life into our dried, dead bones. It is Jesus joining us in our pain and calling us out of our tombs. Whether we find ourselves wandering in the valley of the shadow of death because of a broken marriage, where everything had been wonderful and romantic suddenly becomes brittle and broken, where little by little death creeps into the relationship and Jesus seems to tarry. Or because of a crisis with a child you remember as sweet and loving when they were little, but who are now so angry and rebellious and in danger of harming themselves through so many poor choices. Or because you can do nothing but watch helplessly as your mother slowly slips into the abyss of Alzheimer's. And you wonder, where is God as you find yourself changing your mother's diapers? In such moments, God has a question for us. Mortal, can these bones breathe? Do you believe this? Notice we aren't asked by God to deny death. In fact, the scriptures are very clear that part of the healing comes when we take that long, hard look at the bones and the stinking graves. But then we must open ourselves to God's reality beyond death. As Christians, we answer yes to God's promise. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. We answer yes to Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection and the life. Yes to the question, do we believe? Can these bones breathe? Yes to life beyond death. Yes to the hope that God's breath suffocates death. Yes. And with that yes, if you listen closely, you will hear a rattle of bones and the call to proclaim the compassion and life restoring presence of Jesus, even in the face of death. Now, I want to say the timing of these stories in the lectionary has always struck me as a little weird. It's 2 weeks before Easter, after all, and these are stories about resurrection. And it seems like maybe it would steal a little thunder from the Easter proclamation by putting them here. Isn't Lent supposed to be the time when we move toward the cross, moving steadily, step by step, toward Jesus' death? Yet here we are with these stories of hope and promise and new life. Shouldn't we have waited until after Easter for these stories? Using them to celebrate and develop the promise of an Easter Sunday? Yet here's the thing. Death didn't wait for Good Friday to make its appearance. So why should the promise of resurrection have to wait until Easter? Easter is certainly the apex of God's life-giving work, but even Easter isn't large enough to contain the hope of resurrection. God's gift of life is not confined to one day a year. As one commentator reminds us, they could call out the National Guard. They could sew you back up and take you from the oncologist to the mortician. They can send in their tanks, seal the borders. They can entomb you in sarcophagi of race, color, gender, or class. They could tell you that the game's over, the gig's up, you can't fight City Hall, and that we've done all that medical science can do. But once resurrection is unbound, then your only hope is that Jesus will again do his life-giving thing and bring life from the jaws of death. The powers of death that trap us in defeat are little more than a good excuse for Jesus to show off his glory. That is the promise. Not only of Easter, it is the promise of Ezekiel and the promise of Lazarus. And the promise of God to you and for me. Not 2,000 years ago, not 2,000 years in the future. It's God's promise for now. God's promise for today. Mortal, God can make these bones live. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so the only question left is this. Do you believe? Amen.